the day of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Did you ever have a feeling that when confronted with something important that needed to be done, that you would have to do it, and if you didn't, nobody else would, and there's not really any way to get out of doing it, whatever it might be? I remember that happened to me a little bit years ago, the only time I went to Lourdes. I went with a young man, boy, about 10, I think, or 12, and his grandparents, and the grandmother was dying of cancer, and they thought that he had a brain tumor. Well, he didn't. The grandmother died of cancer that fall. This was in June. But he had some sort of very unusual condition. I forget what it was, but it wasn't cancer or a brain tumor. And he had one more seizure after the visit to Lourdes. And then whatever the treatment was, they discovered what was really wrong with him. And then he was healed. And he grew up and got married and had a perfectly, as far as I know, he's had a perfectly healthy life ever since. Well, we were at Lourdes, and I was thinking to myself, well, I'm not going to go, you know, there's like a bathtub, in fact. And you go into the bathtub, and there's two assistants to help you in so you don't slip. And you wear sort of a towel around yourself. And I was thinking to myself, well, I mean, I'm perfectly healthy. There's no need for me to go. I'll go with them. But I could tell, well, he was counting on me to do the same thing. So there was no way out except I had to do it. And so I did. And it was, of course, a wonderful experience. And it is true. They said that about Lourdes that it was a cold June day, sort of no walking weather. And they don't give you a towel with which to dry yourself. The little towel they give you to put on is made out of canvas almost. So you put your clothes on right away, and you're never wet. No one ever feels sort of clammy or wet. That's one of the many side effects, you might say, of this wonderful water of Lourdes. Well, I was thinking about that in connection with today's saint, Dominic. He's one of those saints, and there's a number of them. There's St. Alphonsus we had in this week, and then earlier in last month we had St. Vincent de Paul, and they all had the same idea. They couldn't believe how ignorant people were of our Catholic faith. He was, St. Dominic was, in effect, a monk, a canon of a cathedral. He lived like a monk in a monastery, and they were all under the local bishop, and they assisted the local bishop, and they chanted their prayers every day, and led a monastic life. And the bishop was called upon by the king, because they were back then, to go on a diplomatic mission, nothing to do, strictly speaking, with the church, to go up to someplace in Scandinavia, one of the kingdoms there, to arrange for a royal marriage between the king's son, I think it was, and the daughter of some Scandinavian monarch. And he, Dominic, was chosen to accompany his bishop, and that's all. It wasn't even a particular religious trip. Well, but he's a religious man. He's very holy. And he is a zealous priest. So they're staying at an inn, and as you will when you're traveling sometimes, you get talking to people. You got talking to the innkeeper. And the longer he talked to him, the more he couldn't believe this man didn't know anything at all about our holy faith. He was condemning it. He had become a Cathar heretic without ever knowing what it meant to be a Christian. Because the Cathars, remember, they taught that the flesh was evil, period, that was created. This is actually part of the hidden religion of the Jews still today, that the flesh of the world was created by sort of a false god, a demon. And the true God has nothing to do with matter at all, and therefore abortion would be a wonderful thing to have, and infanticide and birth control, they were all great, and that it was really bad to eat or to do anything to take care of yourself, but if you had to, that was all right. But if you committed sins of the flesh, it didn't make any difference because it was all bad anyway. Those were some of their ideas, and they were destroying society. He had no idea about the good God, how God made all things and all things are good. The last gospel of the Mass, none of that. And so, Dominic, as a good priest, spent the whole night talking to that innkeeper, instructing him, and arguing with him, and persuading him on each article of our Catholic faith to make him see and to understand. Well, come morning, he had converted the innkeeper, but there were thousands of people in southern France at that time, 12th century, who didn't know anything about Christianity and comparatives. What was he going to do? No one else was going to do anything, he knew, unless he did it. And that's how we got the Dominicans. His mother's dream was verified, and she had that dream that she was carrying down there. And she was a holy woman in her own life. She's a blessed. And she gave birth to a dog. And this dog, with a torch in its mouth, ran all around the whole world, enlightening, giving light to a whole dark world. And that's exactly what St. Dominic did. He was named after a Benedictine abbot, St. Dominic of Silos. And when you say Dominicanes, Dominicans, in that means in Latin, Dominicans, then at the same time as a pun. In the Latin it means the Lord's hounds or the Lord's dogs. So you think of a very well-trained dog that's maybe like a sheepdog and drives off wolves and it nips at the sheep to make them behave themselves and go exactly where they're meant to go. Those were the Dominicans, that's what they did. And it must have been a wonderful thing while it really lasted, because they went around by twos or threes, and the heretics had accused the church, as they always do, of being very rich and having a very easy and luxurious life, the clergy and stuff like that. And these were monks, so they took a vow of poverty. They had nothing. And they went around talking to people and preaching, just as Dominic did with the innkeeper, sort of one-on-one. And then people back then didn't have television or the social media, so they would have nothing better to do than to come out and listen to some visiting friars who came in out of nowhere. And people would gather around them in the square, maybe in the evening after supper, and they would argue with people and they would persuade them to the truth of Christianity. And it was all because one man realized, I don't know something, nobody will. That was his inspiration. That was the work of the Holy Ghost. But very soon, at the same time, because politics were involved, and there was this Count of Toulouse who was in cahoots with some sort of a Spanish or a Portuguese king, and they were in it simply for the power and the money. They wanted to attack the heretics, because then that way they could seize the church's lands. And it was getting pretty bad at a certain point, and St. Dominic was feeling really desperate, and he was feeling that it was hopeless. The cards were stacked against him. What was he going to do? And that's when he went into the forest, and he spent a certain amount of time in prayer and in acts of penance. He scourged himself, among other things, and he fasted. And he begged the Virgin Mary for some sort of assistance. That's what we did in the Middle Ages. People turned to Our Lady as their lady, because, you know, that's the order of chivalry. The knights would serve some beautiful lady, or they would serve a king. So they were serving Our Lady, and they asked for her protection. The Carmelites did with their scapular. And Our Lady is said to have appeared to him and given him the rosary. We call it after him the Dominican rosary. There are many rosaries, but what's different about this, as I was mentioning during Adoration tonight, was that this rosary makes you meditate or think about the mysteries while you're saying the words out loud, moving your lips, at least. And Our Lady is said to have promised him, this is just a tradition that's passed on, that someday by means of the rosary she would save the world. And that was the weapon that was given to him. So the Dominicans, in addition to preaching and explaining and arguing one-on-one in a very, very simple, poor way, also prayed. And then they, by means of their prayer, they were able to change the course of history. There was a great battle that took place. And St. Dominic had everybody at Mass, and he was praying the rosary, and that made it a tremendous battle in Iraq and Spain. And it made a tremendous difference. They're victorious. And there are all these rosary victories throughout history, first over the heretics, the Cathars, and then later on against the Mohammedans or the Muslims, because the rosary is a most powerful prayer. So you might apply Dominic's aha moment to yourself. If you don't say the rosary and say it well, who's going to? Nobody will. And if nobody prays, then we're just going to get worse and worse. But if you pray, well, remember Sister Lucia Fatima said, there's no problem. There's no problem that you could think of that could not be settled or solved by means of the rosary. So it's more than just our own stick-to-itiveness or our own originality, our ability to argue or to preach or to explain or teach well. It's God's help. That's what makes the difference. Later on, over time, the Dominicans became the great theologians and the great teachers of the church, but they still wear their rosary so much as if to remind them not to get too highfalutin, not to be eggheads, as it were, to realize that you have to stay down to earth and simple, and the simple child's prayer of the rosary is what makes the difference. I'll tell you that story about an Irishman, Daniel O'Connell. Sunday is the anniversary of his birth, and he's called Liberator of Ireland. And he was a bit of a troubled character himself, but he had a lot of good Catholic sense. And at some point, I'm sure you heard that story, he was the first Catholic to sit in Parliament from Ireland for centuries and centuries. And they were debating the Irish Relief Act, which would have permitted the church in Ireland and certain restrictions against the Irish that the Protestants had imposed for centuries would be relieved. And the man who was called the Liberator of Ireland, Daniel O'Connell, he was not in the House of Commons in Westminster. He was outside. And somebody comes up to him and says, and he's in the hallway outside of the debates going on inside. And he says, glory be to God, Daniel, what are you doing out here? The fate of Ireland's being decided in there. And then he pulls out his beads. He sang his rosary, and he says, I'm doing more good for Ireland by this rosary than all of you people are doing with all of your blather. Now leave me alone. So he goes back and he finishes the rosary and talk. And I'm not sure how the vote did turn out, but in any case, that's the truth. Ireland had at least a century and a half, 2 centuries of glorious Catholic life before it too was felled by the one borders and rest, but if they had stayed faithful to the family rosary as they had before in Ireland, it would never have happened to that country. It's the rosary. That's a little bit of the story of Dominic, and that's perhaps his greatest contribution, for which we are all still very grateful still today. Remember, some days when you're tempted not to, you've got something very important to do instead. If you don't do it, well, who will? Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.